What a blessing it is that we serve a holy God and that we can come on occasion like this to worship Him and adore His name together. We're so thankful that we have such a loving Heavenly Father. And in moments like this, when we have a loved one and a dear sister in Christ whose life is hanging in the balance, we especially are thankful that we have such a God. James tells us that our life is just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. That's our earthly life. But Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. He told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In 1 John chapter 5, John writes, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. So we're so thankful tonight that there is life in the Son. And that however fragile this life on earth may be, life in Christ is eternal. We're thankful for that tonight. I want to talk with you tonight about some things that have been happening in the news lately. And how we see those things, and maybe encourage you and me to look a little deeper and a little differently than the world does. Recent current events have been much focused on by the media in the last few days, as is always the case. And as usual with school shootings and other events, Americans are pitted against one another, finger-pointing and arguing over solutions. It's kind of strange to me that the world that keeps reminding us that we're not supposed to judge, remember that world that every time we talk about a spiritual thing says, oh, you're not supposed to judge, then it's like the whole world spends all of its time passing judgment on everything that happens in the news. Every political statement, everything that Congress does or doesn't do, everything that happens in our society, the whole world has to pass judgment on that and make their judgments known on social media, by the way, just so everybody knows what their judgment about that is. And then you try to talk to them about something spiritual and they say, oh, don't judge. What a world. What a world. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? We've become very good as a nation, as a people, and even as the people of God at looking at the specks and being able to tell, yeah, that's a bad speck or that's a good speck or let me help you get that out, and not looking at the beam that we've got in our own eye. And because that's what Satan would like us to do, then he uses all of the apparatus at his disposal in the world to encourage us to do that. And he's very good at it. Very good at it. And so I want to say to us tonight from a scriptural standpoint, from a biblical standpoint, and from a standpoint that would please God, I think we need to look at things much differently than the world does. And while I'm not saying you can't make a response to, you know, this was something bad or this was something good, that's appropriate for Christians to do. If we know what right and wrong is, we should say so. I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing to do. But I am saying, and I hope you'll see as we go through tonight, just a few points I'd like to make, that let's be deeper than that. Let's examine ourselves. Let's take every opportunity with everything that happens before we judge, before we pass our judgment and our opinion on to others. Let's look for spiritual application to ourselves first and foremost that will help us be more pleasing to God. So here's something that's happened this past just last couple of days, Billy Graham passed away. For the younger ones who may not know, he passed away at 99, and much of his productive life was lived before many of you were born, so there may be some here who have no idea even who Billy Graham is, although I suspect you'd have to be very young not to know something about who he is. But he was a world-famous Baptist preacher. World-famous Baptist preacher. How do we view him? How does the world view him? How do we think or even comment about his passing? Was he a great and influential religious leader or a false teacher who believed and taught error? Have you wondered about that and what your reaction should be? As I said, he was a world-famous Baptist preacher. He had met with every president from Harry Truman to Barack Obama. He had met personally with each of them and counseled them personally. He preached to 215 million people in his lifetime. That's a lot of folks in 185 different countries. He had a crusade in London in the 1950s that lasted for 12 consecutive weeks and drew standing room only crowds for the whole time. In 1957, he had a crusade at Madison Square Garden in New York that ran for 16 weeks and was covered by the national media. Graham has been listed by the Gallup poll as one of the 10 most admired men in the world 50 different times. He received the Medal of Freedom in 1983, and he received a knighthood from Queen Elizabeth II. So you'd say, well, wow, that's a pretty important guy. He must have done a lot of good in the world. At his passing, he's being praised and lauded from nearly every corner. He's being hailed by the media as America's pastor, although half of the media doesn't even believe in God, I think, anymore. But nonetheless, that's how they're hailing him. And even a number of members of the Lord's Church, a preacher that I know up in Tennessee, posted this on his Facebook page. He said, "I'm deeply saddened at the passing of Billy Graham. The dynamic preacher passed at the age of 99. Graham's crusades were often on the television in our home as a small child, and I would stand on the back porch of our Nashville home and preach just like him. He greatly influenced my style. What a remarkable man. History will record him as the most influential religious leader of our lifetime." Billy Graham had some basic beliefs that we would agree with and appreciate, and things that he preached on that were agreeable, certainly, with the Word of God. Most of, though, his sermons, which often were preached in large coliseums or auditoriums, would end with a appeal for people to stand and make their way to the front and basically just confess that they believe in Jesus, and that was Graham's idea of what it meant to be born again, and that's what he preached all over the world. And so there were, over the years, 3 million response cards that were, where people came forward, they fell out a response card, you know, I've been born again or whatever. And so 3 million people came to believe that they've been born again simply by saying so. And you can judge whether that's good or bad. Ultimately, John 3:16 was Mr. Graham's core text. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And to Billy Graham, that's all it took. And really, when you really started to talk to him about it, not that I did, but he was interviewed about it, he didn't really even believe that. And I'm not saying that in a nasty way at all, but in an interview that he had with Robert Schuller in 1997, he said, among other things, "I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. He went on to say that God is calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and they are going to heaven with us in the end. So really what Graham believed from that statement is virtually everybody's going to heaven who has some sort of flicker of good in their heart. And you can see the statement for yourself. Schuller responded to him in that interview and said, "What I hear you saying is that it's possible for Jesus Christ to come into human hearts and soul and life, even if they've been born in darkness and have never had exposure to the Bible." In other words, they never even heard the scriptures. And Graham said, "Yes, that's what I believe." So, plainly, Billy Graham did not believe in the truths found in Acts 2:38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. He didn't believe in 1 Peter 3:21, really, that says baptism saves us. He didn't believe in Mark 16:16, where Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Those are not things that he preached were necessary for salvation. Those are not things that he would read from the pulpit in his sermons, typically, if ever. And so that was all left out. And ultimately, really, if you just think about what he said in that interview with Schuller, he really didn't believe what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13, and 14. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it." That's what Jesus said. But Billy Graham didn't really believe that, as is evidence from his own statements. So, from where I'm standing, at least, it would be really easy to look at all of that and say, well, the net effect of his work and of his life was actually negative, because he gave people false hope and didn't teach the whole truth. I don't know if you know this. I've heard this over the years, that rat poison actually has very little poison in it, right? And I looked it up as I was thinking about this. And what was used in Decon up to just a few years ago, 2015, the active ingredient was actually at a concentration in the Decon traps, the things that you put out for mice and rats. It was 0.005%. Less than 0.005%. I mean, not 1%, not 0.1%, not 0.005%. What is that? 0.005%? Is that, am I right? My math's not very good, but I think that's right. That's all the poison there is in rat poison. Well, it doesn't take a whole lot of untruth to poison the gospel. And it would be easy to stand and say, well, but you know what? That's not why I'm preaching about this tonight. Because really, when I look at the life of somebody like Billy Graham, and much more could be said about that, both good and bad, I think, I begin to see that I have a hard time looking at it very closely, because I have this big beam in my eye. What am I doing to share what I believe? Here's a man who reached 215 million people with not all of the truth. How many neighbors have I talked to? How many people do I talk to about it? Maybe I don't meet 215 million people in my life, but I meet 215. How many of them have I talked to? And I believe, I may be wrong, but I believe I have the truth. You believe you have the truth. You're not going to believe it. It's a lie if it's a lie. So if you believe you have the truth, why wouldn't you share that? And I see about, you know, all this that he did in my view, not really having all the truth there. And I believe I have got all the truth, and what am I doing? The apostles in Acts chapter 5 were arrested and put in jail. And an angel of the Lord appeared in Acts 5:19 and opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." You just go back to telling people about Jesus. All the words, not just some of the words, not just the ones you like. Tell them all the words of this life. In Acts 5 and verse 42, it says that daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They never stopped. It was relentless. They were relentless. I think, you know what I think about Billy Graham? I think he was relentless. And I'm not sure I am. That's what I think. And so maybe before I spout off about this or that, about his eternal destiny, maybe I should think about mine and my service to the Lord, what I could be doing better first. And then Nicholas Cruz killed 17 people at a Florida high school. This is a tragic story that we've all been bombarded with over the last week and a half or so. And as we hear stories about him and things are reported in both TV media and newspapers and various outlets, we learn that Nicholas Cruz is a troubled young man. He's been diagnosed with depression, with attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, with obsessive compulsive disorder, with probable autism, has a long history of violent outbursts, has a sad, sad life that he's lived in a lot of ways. Deputies were told back in December or September of 2016 that he was a danger to himself. Social workers were called to the high school after receiving reports that Cruz had attempted suicide by drinking gasoline earlier in the week and cutting himself. That was in 2016. His mother, Linda Cruz, his adoptive mother, died from pneumonia in November of 2017. And then Cruz went to live with his brother and then lived with a family friend. Just a hard, sad life. CNN and the New York Post both reported that Cruz was in a chat group in which he expressed his hatred of Jews, of blacks, of white women who dated minorities, and also that he hated gay people and urged another group member to shoot them in the back of the head. So, you know, is he a young man with mental issues whose life was filled with tragedy, or a black-hearted, hate-filled murderer? How do you see him? Well, here's a question, though. Before I pass judgment on him, have I ever hated anybody? Paul seems to indicate that before we became Christians, we all probably did. He says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, "We ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." So probably before we became Christians, most of us would say, "Yeah, I hated somebody I shouldn't have hated." Or if you hate anybody, you shouldn't have hated them. Most of us could admit to that. But what about right now? So he goes into school and kills 17 people. Horrible, horrendous tragedy. Plainly a murderer, whatever his motivations may have been or his problems may have been. But then I look at a passage like 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, where John says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer." and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So if I'm sitting here tonight and there's a brother in Christ that I hate, I wonder how much better I am than Nicholas Cruz. I wonder if I shouldn't take care of that before I spout off about Mr. Cruz. And then law enforcement failed to prevent the tragedy. The FBI failed to warn people who were in harm's way. The FBI has admitted that it had information about the shooter and his intentions from multiple sources, but failed to act or interdict or warn the school. It's been frequently reported the last few days that a school resource officer did not take action, but rather took up a post outside the school as the shooting was going on. This man's name is Scott Peterson. And Peterson was someone, according to reports, who had received numerous awards for his work in the Sheriff's Department. In 2013, Parkland officials named him the Broward County Sheriff's Office Employee of the Year. The department recognized Peterson as SRO, School Resource Officer of the Year, in 2014. And yet, he did nothing. The FBI apparently had a colossal failure in preventing what they're supposed to prevent. So what do we chalk all that up to? Where do we put that? Well, it's just human frailty. You know, you can't keep up with everything. You can't stop everything. You got somebody who's intent on murder, and maybe you say, well, it's human frailty. Or maybe you say, well, just fear overtook this sheriff's deputy, and so he didn't act because of fear for his own safety. I don't know. Maybe you say, well, it was just incompetence, or he's just a, you know, sorry person, or he didn't care, or whatever. There's lots of things, and maybe some or all of that, I don't know, could be true. I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong to come to some kind of conclusion there. But it reminds me a little bit of the story of the talents. You know, where there was that one talent man, he had something he could do, but he didn't do it. And that was what he was judged for. Just that he didn't do what he could have done. And maybe that's how we look at that sheriff's officer. He didn't do what he could have done. But then again, I turn the lens back on me. Am I doing what I could do? When it comes to warning those who are lost and saving those who are dying, am I doing what I can do? Because there are people dying, I'm talking about spiritually, lost in sin around me every day. And you too. And am I just, you know, standing outside the school with my sword in my sheath and watching things happen? The Lord spoke to Paul in Acts 18 and verse 9 in a very wicked city where he was surrounded by people who were dying in sin. The Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent." And Paul will later write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." Don't keep your sword in your sheath because you're afraid. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. We have been posted as watchmen, as God posted Ezekiel long ago. And the thing is, if we see the enemy coming and we warn those who are in danger, we rescue not only them but ourselves. But if we remain silent, they'll be destroyed, but we'll be destroyed surely as well. Jude verses 22 and 23, Jude writes, "On some have compassion, making a distinction. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." We are God's firemen. We are God's first responders. We are God's rescuers. Can we stand and do nothing? Maybe we should think about that before we decide to send the sheriff's deputy to the electric chair or whatever. James will write in James chapter 5 and verse 19, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." There's a lot of good to be done by doing what you can do. There's a lot of good to be done. So, I don't know. I do it too. I watch the news reports and I decide what's right and what's wrong based on news reports that are often faulty anyway, and decide who's right and who's wrong. And some of that is justified. God's given us plenty of information to determine the difference between right and wrong. But I just want you and me, maybe tonight as we think together in closing about this, maybe just to have a little bit harder time doing that. Maybe we just don't see that quite as well, or as clearly, or as judgmentally as we did before, because we realize we can't see it as well because we've got this beam in our eye. And maybe we'll be more concerned about that than about solving the world's problems. Maybe. Thank you for your kind attention and your thoughtfulness tonight. I appreciate it. I want to end where I started. God is holy and God is good. And we are privileged as His frail creatures to serve Him. And I pray that we will do it to the utmost of our capacity. There's one here tonight who sees fault in their lives that needs to be corrected. You need to come to the God of grace. We'd ask you to do that while we stand and while we